So, you know, we read some things that Paul mentioned in the scriptures about what the kingdom life is like, what the Christian life is like. And he says it's not about what you drink and what you don't drink. It's not about what you eat and what you don't eat. But it's about right standing with God, about peace with God, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the Christian life is about. He says it's not about eating and drinking. Now, what is the principle we get out of that statement? He said the kingdom of God is not about those argumentative things. It's not about the rules and letting, you know, bringing in stress and fussing and fighting and backbiting about what you should or shouldn't do as a Christian. One thing's right for another guy is wrong for the other. So it's about knowing how you're made right with God, that's Jesus, and peace with God who came through Jesus, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's why I celebrate Christmas, because it was the announcement of a long-held promise by God, a long-given promise by God to the prophets, that God was going to make another covenant with His people. And it was going to be a covenant of peace, and that this covenant was going to be an everlasting covenant, which I never said in the last couple of weeks. He said, for that covenant is not like the covenant I gave through Moses. Because the law, the covenant through Moses was conditional. God said, if you will do this, then I will do this. If you don't do this, then you will get this. So let me say that again. In Exodus and Deuteronomy, he says, if you don't do all the right stuff, if you do all the commands that I give you, all the good stuff, then you will be blessed. But if you don't do all the good stuff, the right stuff, then you will be cursed. Okay, so it was conditional. It's an if thing. Problem was, no one could keep those conditions. They were impossible to keep. So God came down and He kept all of those Himself in the person of Jesus. And He said, so this new covenant is not like the old one that I made, because He said this new covenant will be between myself and my Son, and I'm going to put all y'all who trust and faith in me, and I'm going to put you in Him, and that covenant cannot be broken. That's why it's an everlasting covenant. We don't have the power to break it. Amen? I like that deal. Which one are you going to take? Amen? So that's why I celebrate Christmas. Because in the words of the angels to the shepherds was, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Yeah, thank God that He has goodwill toward us. And He is not ill-willed toward us. Hallelujah. Now, I want to read a passage from the Christmas story. Let's read Matthew. Now, if you've been a student of the Bible, you probably have identified that Matthew and Luke are the only two Gospels that start with Jesus' birth. Mark and John start with His ministry. So there's a lot to discover in these two accounts. But let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 18. He says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, who said, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Did you ever wonder what your name meant? Your name means certain things, depending on what culture that name was, founded in. Cecil has a name. It all depends on where you find that definition. If you look it up in Bible bookstores, Cecil means musical. Well, that's stretching it a little bit, but anyway, that's what it means. You look it up in the dictionary, it's actually in there, and it means blind. Put them two together, you've got reality for me. You can't read music. You know, I can't read music. So your name probably has a meaning. Jesus' name has a meaning. Did you ever look that up? Jesus means Jehovah saves. So when he said there in verse 21, the angel said, "You will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now that's a big deal. And then in verse 23, the angel quotes the prophet. Says, "The virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. Now, why would he tell him to name him Jesus, and then, quoting the Old Testament prophet, it wasn't Jesus, it was Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Emmanuel means God with us. So it kind of looks like he misquoted it or something. No, he didn't do that at all. So Jesus means Jehovah saves. It is the word Jesus, the name Jesus, comes from the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua. I hope next year, in the year 2018, to preach Jesus. This is one of my goals: do a bulk of my preaching of Jesus out of the Old Testament. Because it's largely been missed. It was in his time. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, "Guys, you keep your Bibles in the Scriptures all the time, thinking that in them you'll find eternal life. But yet, here I am, and you miss the forest for the trees, for all of these Scriptures are about me." So the law and the prophets were about Jesus. The Scripture says that all of the prophets spoke about him. Now, they didn't know what it all looked like or the time or anything like that, but the spirit of prophecy was foretelling what God was going to do. All of the Old Testament was going to be understood in the New Testament. And so the New Testament begins with Jesus. It was ratified, it started, it initiated by Jesus. So all of this is good knowledge. Hey, Reverend Cecil, Pastor, Brother, whatever. That's a lot of good information, but man, you're talking to somebody that's got bills to pay tomorrow. Yeah, it's good. I enjoy Christmas and all this facts about the prophets and the law. That's a good thing, but you don't understand. My baby's sick. You don't understand the dark cloud that hangs over me every day. You don't understand the prison that I live in. What does all of this have to do with my life? Preacher, you better make this relevant to me, or this is all just a bunch of hoopla and puff and fluff. What is that? What are you trying to tell us that meets me where I am? Do you know that I struggle financially? I just lost my job. Things are not going well. My husband just told me he wants a divorce. My wife just told me she wants a divorce. See, all of this stuff about Jesus has more than to do with glory and pie in the sky. It has something to do with the way we are living here right now. I want you to know that whatever struggle you're going through, Christmas, what we celebrate Christmas, it's not the celebration, but it is the person whom the celebration is all about that has the answer for your problem. He is the answer for your problem. He is the healing for your hurt. He is the joy for your sadness. He is the family that you thought should be that isn't, and you're disappointed and frustrated and you feel separated. Well, there's another family. It's found in Jesus. And it's a faithful, loving, forgiving, gracious family. All this stuff about Christmas we talk about and all of these facts have a purpose. And it's about you. You know that for us, our life should always be God-centered. But I'm going to tell you, we have forgotten this, that God is man-centered. He cares about us. Did you know that we have no evidence in scriptures that God was concerned with the sins of the aliens and the Martians? It was His people, the ones He created, that gets His attention. And sin destroyed the most beautiful creation that He ever made. You need to understand this. You're not just a parting thought. You're not just a plaything that God created to beat around like a cat does a mouse and chase and then finally eat up. That's not who you are. You're God's most prized possession. Your worth is found in the fact that God was God, that He had it made. He is love itself, eternal life, no problems, no situations that He could ever handle, nothing bigger than Him, nothing outside of Him, and then He created you for His pleasure. See, you're not a problem for God. Your problems are not problems for God. When we realize the value that God placed on us, which is what Christmas is all about, is that He said, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward the trees? Goodwill toward the animals? No. Goodwill towards the oceans and the mountains. Although all those things are beautiful and pretty and creations of God, He said goodwill toward men. Oh man, our lives should be focused on glorifying God, but don't forget that God's life is focused on you, and God finds great pleasure in His beautiful creation. That's you. This pane of glass over here is the depiction of creation. You see the oceans at the bottom. There's fish swimming in the bottom. Then above that is the ground. There's vegetation and a couple of deer. And somebody tried to shoot the deer once. We had a bullet up there. It went through the double plane glass on the outside and then fell down through it and hit the color glass. Yeah, take that, Remington. And then up there is the clouds, or the clouds and the birds and the sky. All that is beautiful. And when God made all that stuff, He said, it is good. And then He took the dirt and He formed it in man, in the shape of man. When God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That's plural. Our. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then God breathed the living soul in him, and man was made out of the dirt. Hallelujah. And then God said over the dirt, He said, it is very good. After He said that, after He created those, He said, it is good. And then He created man, He said, it is very good. Oh, wow. So sometimes this kind of drives me nuts when preachers have us do that, but would you turn to your neighbor and say, you're very good? Yeah. You didn't make breakfast for me this morning, but you're very good. So, what does all this mean to us in our daily living and our struggles through this existence that we have now? First, we need to repent. We need to change our thinking toward God. That all the bad stuff came from the devil. All the bad stuff came from sin. Doesn't come from God. God doesn't use bad stuff to make you something into good. He used something good, Jesus, to make you good. And so maybe you can identify with this guy. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. Of those who God used to write the scriptures, Paul had the most accurate view of the new covenant as he was given many revelations of the new covenant, of who Christ is as the last Adam. He understood spiritual existence, what God did, more than anyone else, even more than those 12 who followed and walked and talked and ate and slept and fished and did all this stuff with Jesus. Paul had a better understanding of Jesus than all of those. It was after Jesus' resurrection he went back, and Peter went into the house of the enemy. He went into the house of a Gentile and started sharing with them Jesus. And now when he got done with that, he went back to Jerusalem. The other 11 were there, and they said to him, "Peter, what in blazes are you doing? What are you doing going into a Gentile's house?" And so Peter had to share with them, Matthew, Luke, John, or not Luke, John, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, those 11. He had to share with them a vision that God gave him of a sheet coming down, and all of this sheet was filled with unclean food, things that Jews were not to eat. And the voice, God, said to him, "Hey, Peter, get up and eat." And he said, "Lord, I've never eaten any unclean thing." God said, "Don't you call unclean what I have cleaned." And that happened again. God was making a point. And then God says, "Some people are going to knock at your house. Go with them." And so when Peter came out of his vision, he went down, they were knocking at the door, and they were sent by Cornelius, the Gentile, whom God said go with, so they did. And he went in, and while he was telling them about Jesus, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they began to speak with other tongues, being filled with the Holy Spirit when they believed on the Lord. So it was only then that the 12 understood the new covenant included the whole world. It wasn't just something restricted to the Jews. Paul knew that. Paul knew that. Now, he is the greatest teacher of grace and what God has done through the celebration of Jesus. Understand, Christmas, Christ, is not Jesus' last name. It is an adjective to define or that describes who he is. Christ means the anointed one. Mass means celebration. Put the two together, Christ Mass is the celebration of the anointed one. So all of this has something to do with how we live day to day. Maybe you can identify with now what Paul said. Look what he said. "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it." You ever been there? I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I didn't really want to do that, but there I did. I fell. I tripped up. I sinned. "But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it." Now that's an incredible statement. Now it is not a statement of shirking responsibility, okay, which that may be understood without looking at the verses above and below. So again, he says, "So I am not the one doing the wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature." Everybody say, sinful nature. Now, this has already been mentioned without saying that specific term in the Christmas story that we just read. Okay, I'll bring that together here in just a moment. He said, "It is my sinful nature." I lost my place. Thank you. "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Now, maybe you can begin to identify with this. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God with all of my heart. Now, the person who identifies with that, what Paul just said, man, I want to do right, but I don't. I have a desire to do right, but I can't. And he says, but I love God with all of my heart. The world, the face of the earth is covered with people caught in that very trap, wanting to do what is right but can't, wanting to do what is right but don't, because of sin living in them, although they love God's law with all their heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life and that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you will see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Now, without taking a good look at what Paul said here, and I've mentioned this over and over, context, context, context. If we just come and read what I just read, it sounds like Paul, the greatest apostle the church has ever known, is saying that he is a miserable person, verse 24, that he is in an eternal struggle within himself, to where he knows to do right and wants to do right, but then he ends up in ultimate failure. It sounds like that's the way he is living right now, but that is not the case. Okay, he is talking about a former way of life, a former existence that is not the case right now. He is describing what it used to be like. Let me show you the context. It is just a few verses up there in verse 5. Romans 7:5. When we were, everybody say were. You see, that is a past tense. It is a former condition. It is not a present condition. So he goes on to say, when we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. So he's talking about what happens when a person still has a sinful nature. And it is because of that sinful nature that while he knows to do right, he wants to do right, it is his goal to do right, but because of his sinful nature, he cannot do what is right in the sight of God. That's why that person is miserable. But notice what he says, thank God. Thank God. That answer, he said, who is going to help this person that is miserable, that is dominated by sin? How is a person dominated by sin? It is that sin nature. Now I'm getting into the glory of Christmas here. You're going to see this here in just a bit. He says, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. If Jesus had not been born in the flesh, if he had not died upon the cross, paying the penalty of our sin, buried, rose from the dead, ascended back to the Father, we would have no hope because there would be no release for us from this sin nature. We would live until we died with a sin nature. But thank God, Jesus showed up. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. I'm going to celebrate Christmas. Hallelujah. Huh. when we were controlled by our sinful nature, but something happened. God took on an earth suit on himself, clothed himself with an earth suit, and became like us. And Philippians says that when he did that, he gave up all privileges of all of his godness. In other words, he was fully experienced in every human emotion and temptation that you are. Even though Jesus was God, he was subject to human frailties. He got hungry. He got sleepy. He got tired. He got angry. He got happy. He laughed. He was fully human. But he was God, having given up all of his God privileges. Yet, we see in Acts chapter 10, 38, that he was anointed with power. This is evidence that he was fully human and could do nothing until the power of God enabled him to do it. Acts 10, 38. And how that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, we see that Jesus was fully human. That's what Christmas is all about. I like the way the Message Bible puts it like this, when it says, "And God came into the flesh," in the King James, the Message Bible says, and he took on a human body and moved into the neighborhood. Yeah. He moved into the neighborhood, into man's neighborhood. So now, Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 4, I want to explain what happened when Jesus grew up. He began to reveal who God was like, because Colossians said that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So if you want to know what God is like, look at the life of Jesus. And that's what he did. He went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil, doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So that, he got popular. He got famous. People all around began to seek him out. People of the days, the prostitutes, the drug addicts, the notorious sinners, were not flocking around the rabbis. They weren't flocking around, they weren't clamoring to get into the temple, because religion had disqualified them from even being loved and accepted by God. But when Jesus came on the scene, he changed everything. His yoke was different than the yoke of all of the other rabbis. He changed everything. And some people loved it, some people hated him for it. But some would seek him out. Even notorious sinners, those who were in that religious society, who looked at Jesus and they were notable in the community, would go meet Jesus in secret, at night, in private, because their position could be threatened and their prominence could be threatened. They could lose their position and their places of leadership, so they would meet with Jesus privately, like Nicodemus and others. And so this fame of Jesus went out through all the region. Now, here's what Colossians says. Look, I am telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in truth, in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that came from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. This is so huge. Listen, guys, somebody needs to hear this today. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So, while Jesus was walking the earth, The Holy Spirit wasn't just up there somewhere and separated from Jesus. The Father wasn't just somewhere and separated entity from Jesus. Look what this says. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God. The Trinity was in Jesus, in His human body. So when Jesus walked the earth, the Holy Spirit was walking with Him. The Father was walking in Him. I should say not with, but in. Okay, God was with Him. But more, the deeper revelation is that the Holy Spirit and the Father were in Him. Look at this, verse 10. This is going to blow some of us away. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Boy, that's a big deal, guys. So you also are complete. You know, this life and religion will tell, and legalism will tell him, you're not quite who you should be. You're not quite what you should be. So you need to keep trying, keep struggling, keep forcing in, keep plodding on. No, that's not the case. Because religion can tell people that you are not quite where you should be in order for God to fully love you, accept you, and bless you. And so you need to do this. You need to go to church more. You need to go to Bible studies more. You need to pray. You need to do this. You need to fast. And all those things are good, but it doesn't complete you. Here he says, the Bible is very clear, so you are also complete through your union with Christ. Now think of that union that he said that you, in your union with Christ, when you received Christ, you became one with God, just as God the Father is one with God the Son, and now because of your union in Christ, we are one with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Listen, let me tell you, you are complete. Hallelujah. You are fully qualified for what God wants in you. He qualified you. Now, I will interject an apology here. Because there's a thinking, and I used to preach it. Used to be quite proud of it. Saying that inside of you, believers, there are two natures. There's a good nature and a bad nature, and the evil and the good, and they're struggling. And you know, there's this old Indian teaching that he said to his friend. He said, I have two wolves living in me, the good and the bad wolf, and they're at war. And his friend asked him, he said, which one wins the most? And he said, the one I feed the most, either feeding the good or feeding the bad. And I thought that was pretty good human thinking, but it was a human philosophy that does not exist in the Scriptures. And he just told them there. He said, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies. I captured people too many times with that empty philosophy because I haven't understood the truth, which says I am complete. Listen, when I came in union with Christ, and Christ brought with Him the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and now we are brought together in one, I am complete. There is no more room for an evil wolf. Hallelujah. There's no room in there. Let me tell you, good and evil don't exist together. They're at war. Let me tell you, God and sin do not coexist. Let me tell you this. Let me challenge you in this thinking. Imagine we're in this room, and coming through that door are two entities, God and sin, okay? Imagine God comes in first, and He takes a seat, and He's enjoying the presence of His people. All of a sudden, with a blackness and a roar, sin comes walking in the room. Christian legalism says God cannot tolerate the presence of sin or cannot look upon sin. And then, so God will leave because he won't take the presence of being the presence of sin. Let me tell you, God is holy, He is just, and there is no power of sin that is greater than God. When sin comes into the room, God's going to take it, He's going to wrestle it, He's going to destroy it, and He's going to kick it out. God has authority over every evil. God is not afraid of sin. He's not intimidated by sin. He beat it. He faced it head on at the cross and took its power away from sin and took sin away from the world. That's what John the Baptist said. He said, look there, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If there's a presence of God and sin together, God is going to overcome that sin and boot it out. That's why in my old sin nature, look at verse 11. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. God performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Hallelujah. When Jesus came to my presence, presented himself to me, and with him was God, and in him was God the Father, in him was God the Holy Ghost, and he presented himself, hallelujah, and he was full of grace and mercy. I'm over here with a sin nature, and I looked at him. Somebody told me about him, told me the truth, how much he loved me. He was not going to hold my sins against me anymore, and that if I would receive him, he would give me eternal life. And when I said, I believed, he came inside of me, and he where sin nature was, and the sin nature could not stay where the God nature was. The sin nature had to leave, all of it. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Hallelujah. So you see, we don't have two sin natures. We are complete in our union with Christ. Hallelujah. When you came to Christ, he cut away your sinful nature. Matthew 1:20 says this. As he considered this, this is Joseph going back to our original story. This is Joseph. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. See, now we're talking about the virgin birth. That's what Joseph was thinking. Uh-oh, my fiance, we're not married. Now she's pregnant. He was full of love for her and grace, and so he was going to put her away quietly. Now that wasn't the Jewish way. Someone who ends up pregnant and not married, has committed adultery. You are to take this person to the city square, and she is to be stoned. Joseph was willing, because of her love for her, to not do what the law said to do. So he was going to put her away, not publicly, which would have ended up in a stoning, but privately, so that she would not be harmed. This was a big deal for Joseph. I want you to think about that. This was a big deal. Every fiber of his Jewish religion was stirred up, knowing that she was to be stoned, and yet he loved her that much. We see in Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus, we see Jesus' love, grace, and compassion in him. So he decided to put her away privately. Then, I don't know, maybe you're like me. Sometimes I wish, you know, I want to do right and I need direction. Sometimes I wish an angel would just say, hey, come, hey, stupid, listen up, man. But the angel showed up to Joseph and said, hey, don't be afraid. Go ahead and take her for your wife, because the baby, the child that is in her, has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a whole other sermon, but it's merely this. Those of you who have been coming for a while, you understand this, as I've shared with it. But this is the virgin birth. Why is that such a big deal? This what we've talked about is all humans, we have a sin nature. It was produced by our dads and our moms getting together, and men are born with a sin nature. However, Jesus never did have a sin nature because his conception was from the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to conceive her, and Jesus never did have a sin nature. Jesus, there was no evil in Jesus. There was no sin in Jesus. Therefore, he could not even be tempted as God. He was tempted as a human. You know, we know that the devil took him out, or he was led out in the desert there, and he was tempted as a human, but as God, he cannot be. He cannot trip up. So Jesus never had a sin nature, so he could not sin. And so that is how he was able to perfectly obey all of his heavenly Father's commands, and in every nth of detail, because he was holy without a sin nature. That's why the virgin birth is an important point. One time we had a pastor here in town, and we had a pastor fellowship, ministerial alliance, and bless his heart, this fella, I just saw one red flag or another red flag, you know, that made me question whether this guy really knew Jesus. So when we were to have a ministerial alliance meeting, it was at his church building there, and my pastor, I was a youth pastor at this point, and so I was the only one that showed up. Well, a couple of things had been happening in their denomination and the big, you know, upstairs on the third floor where all their decisions were made. And there were some people trying to force all of their denominational churches to take the references of blood out of their hymn books, take all the references of God in the male gender out of their hymn books, and publish their own Bible to where God is non-gender. And so I asked him about that. I said, are you okay with that? And he said, yeah. He said, I think it should be non-offensive to where no one will be offended and everybody accept the Bible and the hymns. And I said, okay, well, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God, the infallible Word of God? He said, oh, no, no, no. He says, I believe that there were 40 authors and you know, so on and so forth. And so then I I said, I just have one more question. I said, do you believe in the virgin birth? He said, oh, no. He said, no, that's just a fable. I thought, and you're a pastor? If you don't believe in the virgin birth, it's the same thing that there is no such thing as salvation. Because in Jesus Christ and the virgin birth, a sinless lamb without spot or wrinkle, and Jesus is the reason that we could ever even be saved. So yes, sir, I'm going to celebrate Christmas because I'm going to celebrate the one who saved his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means in the first place. Jack, if you wouldn't mind coming to the music. There's two, I don't know how to say that. There's two groups of people I would like to speak directly to at the end of this invitation. Are those who identify with the Apostle Paul when he said, I want to do right, but I can't. I want to, but I don't. Now, there are two people standing before those passages that would identify. One is the believer, one who believes in Christ. But the problem in living a successful, joyful, that's what I want to say. Unable to live the fully joyful life, abundant life. In other words, you're so down on yourself, you're disappointed in yourself because You're not doing what Christianity has placed on you. It's demands. You've been under a yoke of legalism that God only loves you and accepts you and blesses you and enjoys you and takes pleasure in you when you're doing all the right things and the good things. That's the first group I want to address. The kingdom of God is not about what you do and what you don't do. That's what Paul was saying. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness is right standing with God and understanding that when you came to a Jesus was presented to you and he'd said, "Will you receive me? Will you believe on me?" And you said, "Yes, Lord." And he came into you and infused your body, your spirit, and your soul. That's what right standing is with God. The Bible, Paul said it is the gift of righteousness. He said at the cross, he took our sin and became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. At the cross was an exchange. He became bad. He wasn't bad. He took our badness so we could take on his goodness. Hallelujah. That's what righteousness is. If you've accepted Jesus Christ and trusting in him and him alone for your right standing with God, that is joyful. That is joy in the Holy Ghost. Stop looking at your failures and determining whether God is loving you that day or not based on your success. God loves you. And he loved you before you accepted Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, this life will be a whole lot more joyful for you. Your wife will look better. You know, I've heard this joke, the drunker I get, the more beautiful my wife gets. Well, let me tell you, grace will do that. Grace will do that. It keeps us from focusing on and being obsessive with other people's failures and shortcomings and stuff. They'll look beautiful. People will... It's kind of a makeup when God's presence comes over them. It's a total makeover. Hallelujah. Your life will change when you put all of your trust in Jesus Christ. The second one was, and I'm talking about putting all of your trust in Jesus Christ as believers. Continue to believe that your right standing with God is in him. Now I would address another one. You haven't accepted Christ. Maybe you've been religious. Maybe you go to church sometime just kind of, well, because maybe if I do enough good, it'll outweigh the bad. Millions and millions of people are approaching God on that, if I just do enough good, if I volunteer time, if I give toys for tots at Christmas, if I will do something at the nursing home. And all those things are good, but it won't make you right with God. All those things are good. But Paul told us to change our mind against those things and repent, he said, because those things are known as dead works. No one comes right standing with God by good but dead works. So I invite you today, take a part of this abundant life. Make this really a great Christ Mass for your Christ Mass in 2017. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Coming forward at an altar prayer, an altar call for salvation will not save you. It is believing in your heart. And out of that belief in your heart, you will confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ with your mouth. So I'm going to ask everybody if we'll just honor one another and be private in our own time here. And I'm going to ask if you'll close your eyes. Just to honor others. That's preferring them. And I'm going to present the question, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? We're going to hear more about this, that Jesus is our Savior, not our Punisher. Jesus Christ, the Lord. So I'm going to ask you right now, sir, ma'am, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you decided that He really is God? That He paid the penalty for my sin? And my only way to eternal life and abundant life here is to accept Him. You say, Brother Cecil, I want to accept Christ as my Savior today. Hallelujah. 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 All right, we would assume then that everyone here is a believer and Christ dwells in your heart by faith. Now I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray that we would be strengthened in your love, not in our love for you, which you said in 1 John chapter 4, that real love is not that we have loved you, but that you loved us first, and you gave Jesus Christ who took away our sin. Hallelujah. Now, Father, as we come today, and if we've had a mixture of trusting in Jesus and then keeping Jesus by keeping rules and commandments, Lord, that are grievous and hard to bear, God, Father, I pray that you'll help us to step into that rest in Christ, that we will rest in the pleasantness of our salvation that we now have, and we know that we know that we know that we have, to be secure in our salvation with you. Father, I pray, Father, that that revelation would bring life, freshness, and revival to our hearts, oh God. And yet, it is the beginning of a great work, now of works, that you would have us to do, to tell others, to show others, to experience, help others experience, and to infuse them with the love of God that infused us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is a word for a husband. That's what the Holy Spirit has given me this morning. God is calling a man to be strong and bold. God is calling you to a higher experience with Him. God is saying, son, it's time to get up and get going. You think of your family, you think of your work, you think of your hobbies, the things you've find fun to do. And I take pleasure in your presence. But I'm calling you up, son. I'm calling you into mature manhood in me. I have appointed you and I have anointed you. I have prepared you. And I am calling you to come forward. I'm calling you my son. You are my son. But I am calling you, son, to man up. Be bold in me. I have given you everything that you need for this life and for godlikeness. But I am calling you to be the man, the son, that I have appointed you be in your family. You are the priest of your family. Rise up, son, and teach your children my way. Rise up and be the shield for the spouse that I have given you. Rise up in boldness and be who I have created you to be. Son, I am proud of you. I love you. I take pleasure in you. I cherish the time that your thought has been of me. Every moment of the day, my thoughts are of you. But I'm calling you up, man. I'm calling you up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here's what the Holy Ghost says to you, sir. I have made you a warrior. For you are not weak and useless. You are not worthless. Or you are not counted as of no value. Because I have placed enormous, unspeakable value on you. You are a soldier. You are a warrior. Now rise up. Hallelujah. And be spiritual. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for loving your sons. Thank you, Father, for loving your sons. Hallelujah. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I just feel like some guy's life is just getting ready to change for the, you know, it's, you got a good life already, but I just feel like God's called somebody a soldier and put him on a white horse and said, son, I've given you a goal. I've equipped you with everything. Hallelujah. Whew. Boy, I haven't felt that kind of force in my spirit in a long time. Hallelujah. 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 I hope I was able, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to relate what God is saying to you, sir. And if I didn't do too good a job, this is the picture I see right now. Hallelujah. Here's what God just did for you, sir. You're a football player. He's a coach. And he sent you out on the field. And what does a coach always do when he sends somebody out there? Swift kick. You know, a swift swat on the behind. That's what he's saying, sir. Get out there. Get him, boy. You can do it. Because I'm with you. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. I got to find a place to quit because it's lunchtime. God bless you all. Go out there. Let's give him heaven.